Go ahead, and would you please turn to, we're moving, Revelation chapter 5. Yes, we had gone through the churches. We talked about the churches and how God sees everything in the churches. And then John, what does he get? An opening to see heaven. Your home, by the way. Anybody know where their home is, their permanent home? I know you guys are Canadians. Anyone here not a Canadian? I'm not ICE. Oh, you're not a Canadian. What's your citizenship? I know you might say heaven, but before that. Can you say that? You're American. Well, yeah, that's good. Yeah. Linda Besada goes, we love you, don't worry. American, that's right on. Yes, Jana.
I'm also American.
All right. Yes, welcome. Welcome our neighbors. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Yeah, the tariffs is not your fault, and I'm just. I don't want to get into that. That's not. Your permanent home is heaven, right? Yes, your citizenship is Canadian, American, but your permanent home is heaven. But a lot of times when we're looking at heaven, or we think of a place, right? When you think of a place, or you're going to move to a new place, what do you do? I know, I'm not much of a place person, like looking at places. My wife always, you know, whenever she sees an open house, like we rent a place and we're cool with that. We didn't buy, and that's a whole different story. We don't have time for that. But so we rent and we're absolutely happy with that. But, you know, every so often she'll say, oh, look, there's an open house. Let's go look. And me, I'm like, Lord, you got to help me. I don't want to look at open house. But I'll go, so we look at open houses. So what do you do when you look at open houses? You know, check out everything, right? You look at the rooms, and it's like, oh, and what do you call those things? Walk-through closets or whatever they're called, right? For my shoes? No, because, no, it's not for my shoes. But anyways, so you see all these spaces, and that's the things that you look at. You look at the room, you look at this and that, and the high ceilings. And so we're used to that here with the way we live here on earth. But you're going to notice that when John gets to heaven, he doesn't necessarily look at the space around. Who does he look at? The one sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ. And so that's hard for us sometimes to think about our home in heaven, because we're so used to thinking of the, you know, what's on the ground. What is this marble flooring? Is it there? It's going to be gold, but it's a marble flooring. Look at this room. We don't care about that. We're going to be in heaven with the one who sits on the throne. That's our home. And so when we read this, chapter 5, chapter 4 and 5, we ought to be in awe of what you're going to see, of what you're going to hear. A lot of times we could just read and it's like, okay, yeah, great. But we ought to be in, you know, I was going to tell people, go ahead and pinch your neighbor. But don't do it, right? But pinch your neighbor. Why? Because as real as that pinch is as real as eternity is when you get to heaven. It's as real as that pinch. So go ahead and pinch your neighbor. No, don't. Let's go turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And by the way, you know what's interesting? Keep this in mind. At Behold Israel, I'm sure you talked to many folks that, you know, just say, hey, Ray, where are you from? And what did you guys get a lot of? Sturgeon Falls, Peterborough, Stratford, where else? I mean, there was Orangeville. Where else? St. Catharines. Like, what is amazing, and I was talking to Don, I think, about that, and also Nick from Behold Israel was agreeing on this. I said originally to Don, I said, Don, I think that if we were to look at the ratios, I think it's about 60% of the folks that were here at Behold Israel were outsiders of GTA. And maybe 40% were only from the GTA. And then Don says, I think it's higher. I think it was 70-30. So I happened to mention those numbers to Nick yesterday during the dinner time, and he goes, I believe you're right. What does that say about the spiritual temperature of the GTA? You see, you're the remnant. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir about tribulation, about the rapture. But that's okay, because there's a mission for you. You have been given a task. God knows exactly where you're at. I know a lot of you folks, sometimes we're thinking, maybe I should go out here or to Belize or to Chile and share the gospel. May I say that God has put you here for a reason? You are here to share the love of Christ with those in the GTA. Because just like you, they need Jesus Christ. They need to know about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They need to know that Israel is not done with. God is not done with Israel. And guess who he's tasked to do that? You. Some folks are like, amen. Doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't matter if you're not a good speaker. Doesn't matter if you're uneducated, very educated. Doesn't matter. I remember Moses. I can't speak, remember? I can't do this. And what did God say? I will speak through you. You see, just be a usable vessel. Be used of God. Be used of God. Right? Don't worry if you're not perfect. You're sitting amongst a whole bunch of imperfect. Thank you. You can see right there. So press on in Christ, because they need to know what we're going to read here in Revelation chapter 1. Amen? All right. So, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and who's that? I'd say God the Father. You'll see why in a moment. All right? But Jesus is good. Now, the throne also represents this. The throne also represents God's absolute sovereignty. All right. So when it says there him who sat on the throne, it's his absolute sovereignty. And what was God the Father who was sitting there? What was in his right hand? A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So God the Father he's holding a scroll. And now in ancient times, scrolls were written on papyrus, and these scrolls. You know, if you're doing a long writing, some kind of long essay, I don't know, is it something really long? It's probably not an essay, but you're writing really something long, they would glue more papyrus on it. And so it could literally be as long as 30 feet. Can you imagine me, doing a sermon and I'd have to like roll it out, 30 feet? And so it could be that long. Now, on the papyrus, the way they did scrolls, you could have writing on the inside, which was the details of what was written, and then on the outside, it would just be a summary of what was written on the inside. But there was something about this scroll, and it had seven ribbons around it, seven strings around it, and when they did that, they would where the knot was, when they tied it, that's where they'd seal it with wax, and so that's had seven strings, seven ribbons, sealed with wax. And that's what God had in his hand. And in verse 2, it says there, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" And who's that angel? Who's the angel? Anyone know? Anyone guess? No, I don't know either, so. I have no idea. No idea. And here's the thing. Does it really matter? God's saying, no, it doesn't matter who's proclaiming this, because the focus is on God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so he goes, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" What's coming up here in August? You know, anyone here go to the CNE? Nobody goes here to CNE? Well, anybody know what the CNE is? It's funny, whenever I ask questions, there's like one or two hands. I said, what was that one about the pharmaceuticals? I said, does anybody here listen to their doctors and take the prescriptions that they said? So I thought I was going to get like a few hands coming up, and they were like, there was maybe one or two hands, and I'm like, what happened? I'm like, oh, these guys love natural, and I get it, because I like natural medicine too. So I was thinking there's a few people. Anyone here visit the CNE when they were younger? All right, there's a few more hands. Okay. You guys are really good. I got to tell, these guys, they're awesome. But, you know, when you go to the CNE, they've got those, you know, different challenges like the hammer, right? The hammer thing, guys, right? And you guys go, boom, and then what goes up? It's supposed to go up. And it goes ding, and when it goes ding, you get a prize, right? It's a challenge. And, or I've seen, when I went with Gabriella, there was, you know, this other one where you hang on to a bar, and you just hang there. And you're probably like what's this height? 3 feet. And so you're just hanging there, and you've got to beat the clock. And you think, that's so simple. But after a minute, what happens to their arms? And they drop. I mean, we're talking muscular men. Like these, sure. Anyways, guys are huge, and they're struggling. And then you see this skinny kid walk up, and then, right? And he's like 3 minutes, and they're like, woo! All to say, challenges, right? A challenge was thrown. And I think here, it wasn't a challenge thrown, but look at this. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? It's almost like, here's all the creatures, all the beings. Anyone here can open the scroll? Can anyone? And all you hear is cricket, cricket. You know, people might be going, you, no, I can't. Joe, no, I can't. Nobody could open it. And verse 3 says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at. No one. The challenge was sent out. Nobody can do it. And so, what happened with John? Look at verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Nobody. No one was able to open it. John wept because if no one was able to open the scroll and read the scroll, then it would seem like God's plan would remain hidden and postponed. You know, there are different commentaries on this, and so why he wept. We don't really know. I mean, we have an idea. We know that he wept, as verse 4 says, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. That's the main thing it says. Some people said, well, you know, the idea is that earth was given to man. Adam and Eve forfeited it. And so this scroll was the title deed to the land. And so God wants to redeem not only mankind, but the earth. That's a strong possibility. Others is because this is it. If this is not read, if this is not open, then the plans of God are postponed. So he wept. And then it goes on to say, but one of the elders said to me, anybody know who the elders are? Or this elder? Anybody want to take a guess? I don't know either. So again, is it important to know who the elder is and the angel? No, not important. And you'll see why in the next statement. Look at this. Do not weep, the elder says. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. I almost hear like a herald saying, hear ye, hear ye. No one on this under the earth and on the earth can open the scroll, but there is one who cometh who can open the scroll. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Now let me ask you a question. The tribe of Judah and the root of David, is that a North American term? No. What is that term? It's a Jewish term. The root of David, the tribe of Judah. These are messianic terms. The messianic title for Lion of the tribe of Judah is mentioned in Genesis 49, 9 and 10, Isaiah 31, 4, and Hosea 11, 10. This is Jesus' lineage. He came from the tribe of Judah. The title root of David is mentioned in Isaiah 11, 10, and is repeated in Revelation 22, 16. The root of David meant that he also came from royalty. Although we know that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, it was prophesied that the Messiah must come from the lineage of King David, fulfilling the Davidic king, the covenant. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Messiah of Israel and the Gentiles is the only one who is worthy to open and read the scroll. Now, when I say to you a lion, if I say to you a lion, what does a lion symbolize to you? When I say lion, strength, what else? Power. What else?
Majesty.
Majesty. Courage. Right? Courage. Some even can say dignity, sovereignty, victory. How about victory? But look at verse 6. Because he had said, the elder said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6 then goes, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lion. A lamb. Isn't that interesting how the elder said lion, and then now John says lamb. The elder said the lion of the tribe of Judah, and now John mentions the lamb. You know, I remember in high school, anybody not go to high school here? And everybody's gone to high school here, right? Okay. So in high school, you guys would play team sports. And so I would play football with my friends, and you know, we would get together and split teams. And that was the worst thing, right? Because you never hope that you would be picked last. So they say, Billy, John, Sally, Spoon, and there's Paul. It's kind of like the last guy. All right, you take Paul. And it's like, okay, here I go. So, and then what would you do when you formed your teams? You'd just say, you know what? All right, what's the name of your team? And what would you call your team? Would you call your team like the Lamb? No, you'd be like the Lion, the Crushers, the Bears, right? Some strong terms. Nobody calls their team the Lamb. In heaven, think about this. In heaven, the most powerful being in the entire universe, at this moment, John called. I mean, he's in heaven, sees all these creatures upon innumerable amount of creatures bowing before the Lord, bowing before, seeing Jesus in all his glory. And the elder says, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he says, here comes the lamb. The most powerful being. And John called him the lamb. And God was totally okay with that. God is totally okay with that because he was the sacrificial lamb that came the first time, representing gentleness, representing humility, representing agape love, sacrificial love. Remember what John the Baptist said in John 1:19? What did he say when Jesus was approaching? He said, behold, behold, the Lamb of who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes our sins away, died on the cross for our sins, took all of the world's sins, placed it upon his shoulder, died on the cross, sacrificial lamb, needed a perfect lamb. You had to be unblemished. And so God, there could be no one greater to do that. So he sent himself, Jesus Christ, to the tribe of Judah. Why? So that he can give you victory over sin and death. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The Lamb of God offers himself as a way of escape from his coming judgment. That's another thing to think about. The Lamb of God gives a way of escape from the coming judgment that we're going to read about in chapter 6. God's desire, because of his love for his people, is that unbelievers would choose freedom in Christ rather than his coming judgment. God will not violate, though, his free will that he gave us, because then it's not real love. He's a God of life, not death. And then it goes on to say, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain. When John saw the Lamb of God, he still bore the marks of the sacrifice, as if to remind us that his sacrifice is not stale. It's not outdated. 2,000 years and his work on the cross is still very much needed by everyone in this dying world. And it goes on to say, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the seven spirits of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth, lets us know of his omnipresence. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ. He tells us, hey, listen, the slain lamb isn't to be pitied. Jesus Christ is to be believed upon, to be worshipped in all his glory. And verse 7 is saying that he's all-powerful with all knowledge and wisdom. There's nothing for Jesus Christ to learn. You know that, right? God doesn't need to learn anything. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, referring to the seven horns. and omniscient, referring to the seven eyes. The number seven, as we've studied biblically, means completeness, means fullness. Jesus was complete. He has complete power, complete dominion over all things. John and all the creatures in the heavenlies are seeing the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. What a sight to behold. Then in verse 7, he goes on to say, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He came and took the scroll. Remember it said, who is worthy? And it says in verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. How dare false religions call Jesus Christ only a prophet? I don't know about you. Can I vent on you guys? But not that I'm venting you on you, like about what you're doing. How dare religious organizations put down my Jesus Christ as if he's only a good teacher, only a good prophet? Thank you for letting me vent to you. Really, I tell that to God. God, how dare they do that? That's why he didn't make me God. Guess what I'd be doing? And you too, right? That's why God didn't make you God. I know some of you. Oh, really, really? Choo, 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 choo. No. How dare they? How dare false religions call Jesus the brother of Satan? What are you talking about? What? Are you gone mad? The one... don't get me started. Right? Anyone feeling what I'm feeling? How dare you would even... How dare false religions say that we are little gods? I'm going to get your own planet. For the guys, they'll have 99 virgins or something, plus the wife that you have, plus another 100. No wonder some guys have to go, yeah, I'm going to follow that religion. How sick, sick, sick. That is sick. We think the laws are being passed out there are sick, but think about the religions, what they believe. That's sick. Oh, thank God that God is a God of patience, that he's not slack concerning his promises. Listen, if they don't repent and believe in who Jesus Christ really is, unfortunately, they're going to face chapter 6 on. But we don't rejoice in judgment. Our hearts should break that they will go through what they're going to go through if they don't repent. He's the creator. He is the creator. We are the created. There's a big difference between the creator and the created. We are the created. Created. We will never, ever, ever, ever be gods. And I am perfectly, absolutely, 1,000,000,000% fine with that. Are you with me?
Amen.
We serve Christ.
Amen.
We worship him. We give him all the adoration. He gets all the glory. Amir and Pastor Barry said, worship team was awesome. Thank you for them. And right away I said, all glory to God.
Amen.
I know they wouldn't be saying, oh, of course. Andrew walking around going, look at me. No. Doug saying, check out my Hawaiian shirt. Ilea, look at my hair. No. No. You, listen, when they sang, they were saying, don't look, I know this is what they're thinking, don't look at me, look to him.
Amen.
I mean, I have these crazy ideas sometimes. It's like, maybe for the worship, we'll just put like a black curtain. And all you'll see a black curtain here, and people are like, who's singing? And we don't care. You don't have to. Who's preaching? You don't have to see my face. It's just a black veil here because it's all about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, man. What's going on there in the churches or those that call themselves, money, money, money. What? What's the matter with you? It's all about Jesus. Sorry, I was about to go like this. It's all about Jesus. Adoration. Jesus Christ, the uncreated one, the self-sustaining one, the one that has no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to take the scroll. He's the only one. No one can take the scroll. He's the only one. Then I think John was probably weeping in joy. Yes, yes, he's worthy. Because you know why? He dictates. He dictates the destiny of creation according to what he's given us in Scripture. He is the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. Verse 8, now, when he had taken the scroll, you'll see the difference between the Creator and the created. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Fell down. Each having a harp. Oh, by the way, that's where people came up with that. Oh, so when we become, you know, born again, we're just going to have a harp sitting on a cloud. No, that's how it started from this verse, each having a harp. And golden bowls I love this. Golden bowls full of incense. Would you underline that, highlight? And golden bowls full of incense, comma, which are the prayers of the saints. Yes, saint. Not Saint Agnes, Saint Peter, but you are the saints. You are the saints. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. You see the symbolism? Let my prayer be before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The golden bowls full of incense are symbolic of the prayers of you sitting in your chair right now. Wow. What a relationship that God would even allow that and say that. This tells us how precious praying is to God. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir. So it's like, when is the last time you prayed? And I think if I were to ask everyone, when's the last time you prayed, I think all of you would say, well, man, this morning when I got in here, before I got up. As soon as I got in the morning, I said, good morning, Lord. I know to you, morning is like you're outside of time and space, but I just want to say good morning to you. I love you. That's prayer as well. I just want you to remember a few things about prayer. You know, just simple things you probably remember. You heard the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, right? These should be in your prayer, the acronym for ACTS. What's the A? Adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. Those things should be in your prayer, right? But let me say this. Those things can be in my prayer, but I can make it very surface. You know what I'm saying? And be real with God. Let's just get real with him. That's the thing. Because I can do the acts. I can act the acts, right? Adoration. Oh, God, you're wonderful. Oh, and Lord, forgive me my sins. And just want to thank you so much for getting me my Tesla. I really appreciate that. Oh, and by the way, Lord, I need about $100,000. Do you mind? I mean, I'm being so silly to give you an example that I could say, hey, guys, do acts, but it could be very surface, right? Get real with God in your prayers. I'm not looking at anybody. This is not prophetic. I'm not saying, hey, tell Billy he's not being real with me. I'm just a reminder, refreshers in our prayers. Just be real and genuine with him. Because, I mean, that's what a loving relationship is, right? It's genuine, right? I don't talk to my wife robotic. How was your day, honey? She goes, my day was great. How was yours? You would be like, what is going on in that house? What? I mean, it's just like, I mean, she's more heartfelt than me, right, women? How was your day, honey? That was great. Sorry. Okay, maybe that's just me. I'm the only guy that does that. I need to slow down and tell her, how was your day, honey? Okay? But it's a relationship. It's a loving relationship. And if you need help with that, who do you go to? Jesus. Just pray to him in honesty and say, I need help being real with you in my prayers. I need help with praying. Show me how to pray. The best way to learn how to pray is just take scripture verses and pray those scripture verses back to him. Right? Our prayers should just be consistent. Daily praying, daily talking and listening to him, and by reading the Bible. That's how we hear him as well, through the Bible. Pray in faith, by the way. Pray in, I got to be careful of that. When I say pray in faith, I'm not saying like, God, give me $1 million, and I'm praying that in faith. And if I don't get that million, you know what I'm talking, health, wealth, prosperity. Listen, I came from a health, wealth, prosperity. God delivered me from health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I used to pray those kind of things. God, give me $1 million. Then I wouldn't get it. I would lower it. Oh, God, okay, I didn't get it. So a month later, God, I'm good with 500,000. I got to the point where it's, God, I'll take $1,000. You think God would never answer that prayer? Because if I got that 500,000, I wouldn't talk to him ever again. That's the way how he knew me back then. Right? He delivered me from that stuff, thank God. Pray in faith, though. And then the worst is when you tell a brother who's also a health, wealth, prosperity gospel back in the time, and a brother, I don't mean brother in Christ because we were way out there. But anyway, so you tell a brother in Christ and he just say, well, that's because you got no faith. That's their answer. You didn't get that car, it's because you got your faith, right? Or the other one would be, it's because you got sin in your life. That's why you ain't getting that million. Sorry, I sound like I'm sounding American for a second, but somehow when I was talking to you, it just moved up here. I think we're on verse 11. No. 9. Wow. Somehow it moved up here. Unless, Lord, you want me to start right on 11. I'll go right. Where's my verse 9? Ah. Oh, yeah. We can't miss verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You know who wasn't singing that part? The elders were singing that, but who was not singing that? The angels, because there's no redemption for angels. So it's interesting that the elders sang that part. I love this, that it was a new song, because this new song covers past, present, and future, right? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. That speaks of the future. You were slain, that speaks of the past. You have redeemed us, that speaks of past, present, and future. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that's going to speak of the future when every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be saved. Have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's speaking of us in the future. Then verse 11 goes on to say, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was, look at this, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do you know how many people there were there? Yeah, you can't count it, right? It's innumerable. Is that a word? Innumerable, right? And look at what they were saying with a loud voice. Back in Revelation 4, 9 to 11, Revelation 4, 9 to 11, these living creatures, they were saying, whenever the living creatures give honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So it was the angels and the elders, and then, you know, here in verse 5 and in verse 4, it's almost like they were going back and forth in a cycle. It's almost like they were, here were the angels singing, then the elders would sing, and then they would all sing together. It was like, oh, let's encourage one another, to just praise God more and more. Let's see. And they would just, in a crescendo, is that the word crescendo? Thank you, right? That's a good word, crescendo. Is that, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Now the angels can sing that. Now the angels can sing that part. Why? Not because, again, angels are redeemed, but because they're observing God's redemptive plan. Did you ever remember that? Remember those verses, Ephesians Ephesians 3:10 and 1 Peter 1:12. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then 1 Peter 1:12 says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They're looking down on the earth, looking at mankind, saying, whoa, what is this plan that's going on that our God has put forth? What's going on there with Pastor Paul? Why is he angry? I don't get what. Why is he complaining? He shouldn't be. Don't complain. I can imagine them going up there going, what's going on? Paul should see what's going on here. He shouldn't be complaining. Because look what's up here. Why are you complaining? Like, they're just figuring this out. They're wondering, what's going on? It's amazing. They're trying to figure this out. Now, if the angels are praising God and they see his redemptive plan and the work for fallen man, how much more should we be praising Jesus for saving us and saving others? Verse 13 goes on to, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Whoa. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't this just like, that's my home. That's my home. Oh my God, thank you. That's my home. My home. No more tears. No more pain. Right, guys? When you wake up in the morning, what is this new pain that I felt right here? Yesterday, I was fine. What is this? What is this right here? Why? No more pain, no more tears. Why? We're going to be in front of the one who sits on the throne. We're going to be singing with it. I don't care if I'm at the way, 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 way back. If I'm the janitor in heaven, can you please move your feet, Gabriel? Sorry. I'm okay with that. As long as I can sing while they are sweeping and singing, holy, right? I'm okay. Hey, look at the janitor Paul there. Yeah. I'm okay, man. Are you okay with that? I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay, right? You notice what when they're up there, the angels, the beings, they were just praising and worshiping, purely worshiping and praising God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. There was no ulterior motives, nothing. Our motives ought to be pure. Whenever we're doing anything, ask God, when I'm about to do this, Lord, why am I going to do this? Is there an ulterior motive? I just want to help all of us to have pure motives in what we do. When we're posting things on social media, is it going to glorify God or not? Right? So just ask yourself, what's my motive behind this? What is my motive behind this? Why am I going to say this to my spouse? Am I saying this to manipulate them, to get them to do something? Why are you saying that, Pastor Paul? Is there something you know about me? No, I know what I used to do. I know what I used to do. Right, so, pure motives, right? Listen, I'm telling you a lot of my stuff. I used to do multi-level marketing. I thank God, God delivered me from that, right? Multi-level marketing, God delivered me from that. Who's the winner in that multi-level marketing? The guy at the top. Now, when those churches that say, give me money and I'll give you a blessing and all that stuff, who's the winner in that? The guy at the top, right? They have ulterior motives, right? Our motives should be about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, right? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. One day we're going to be there in heaven with just pure motives. worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you guys ready for that?